and good to be with you again today. We're glad that you're letting us stay, even when Mabel didn't come. She's fighting off a cold, and so she decided it would be best for her to stay at home today, I guess. And so, then it's a great joy to be with you today and be able to share with you from the Word of God. We trust that it has been profitable to your heart. We're going to be looking again this evening at the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Sure that the Lord will bless our hearts the reading of his word. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples not too long before he goes to the cross and he ends his earthly sojourn, his earthly ministry, and his incarnation. And he has given them questions in relation to their circumstances, and he's talking to them about himself, and they're raising questions to him. And one of the things that is being raised, the question of his identity. You notice Philip is saying in verse 8, Show us, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And the Lord in verse 9 says, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Have you not known my identity? Do you really not know who I am? You see, it is so easy for men to draw their own conclusions about the Lord, and yet many times the conclusions which men draw in regards to the person of God and the person of Christ are absolutely erroneous in some cases, and some totally inadequate. So he asked him, Hast thou not known me? You notice the ignorance which he is speaking. They were ignorant of his identity. In Exodus chapter 5, the question is raised by Pharaoh, Who is the Lord, or who is Jehovah that I should obey him? Here is man who is raising the question of identity in an act of rebellion. Now, of course, the disciples, theirs was not a spirit of rebellion. It was just simply they did not know. In the case of Pharaoh, he didn't want to know. He didn't care to know. Who is Jehovah that I should obey him? And you know, Pharaoh is only a picture, to a certain extent, of a great multitude of people in the world today.
There are those who would say, who is your God, or what is your God that I should obey him? Why is your God any greater than anyone else's? You see, this is the thing, this is a challenge, and it is becoming more so in our society today. Because as a matter of fact, I understand that the greatest religious group in the United States that is in the greatest growing religious group in the United States today is the Muslim religion. And so they would ask you, who is your God? Why is your God any greater than ours? And so the spirit of rebellion, who is Jehovah that we should obey him? There's a question that is raised in Acts chapter 9 by Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. When the word of God comes to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? Who are you speaking to my heart? And you'll notice that this is not a spirit, this is not a spirit of rebellion. And it is as he speaks to him, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what will you have me to do? It's an act of submission that you see in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Here was a man who had spent his life seeking to do the will of God. And he thought that on the road to Damascus that day, that he was in the will of God, despite the fact that he was on his way as a persecutor of the Son of God. And so whenever the Spirit of God, when the Lord himself revealed himself to this man, he was a man who had a submissive heart, and he was willing to be responsive to the Word of God. I was thinking too of 2 Kings. Chapter 2. It's a lovely passage. You can read it in a matter of minutes. There's Elijah and Elisha, these two men who were notable characters in the Old Testament scriptures. Elijah is about to be taken away. His ministry is finished. And God is about to take him to heaven. Elisha is aware of this. And he is shadowing Elijah. Wherever he goes, he's with him. He starts out in Gilgal, and he comes with him, and he says, will you stay here? I'm going down to Bethel. Well, no, I'm going with you. You're not going to leave me. And so he goes down to Bethel. That's 20, 25 miles away. And they stay there for a while, and the men, the sons of the prophet are saying, do you know that he's going to leave you today? Oh, yeah, I know. I want to see him. You know, I want to be with him to the very end. And then he leaves Bethel, and he goes on down to Jericho. And from Jericho, you can look down and see the Jordan River. And so he is with him all the way along, all the way there. And so he asks, you know, and there's this conversation between these two men. What would you want me to do before I go? He says, I'd like to have a double portion of your spirit. He says, well, now, if you see me when I leave, you can receive him. Boy, he was sticking close by him. And we see him as he goes down to that river, and he takes off his cloak, and he smites that water, and the water parts, and they go across on dry land. And so after they go across the river, that chariot of fire comes and takes him up and takes him on to heaven. And Elisha saw him. And he throws that mantle down, and Elisha picks that mantle up. He now has the mantle of Elijah. And he has been promised a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And he goes back to that river. First test. He takes that mantle and he rolls it up and he smites that water, and he says, where is the God of Elijah? And the water separated. You see, now there is an identity a commission.
This man knows he is commissioned of God.
He has the power of God in his life. What kind of an identity do you and I give to the Lord Jesus Christ? You go to the book of Hebrews in the opening chapter. About verse 3, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, he was the express image of his person. He is the express image of his person. Excuse me, my mind is confused at the moment. I'm going to have to look it up. So that's what happens when you get old and your mind. Who be in the brightness of his glory. That's what I was once trying to get. Who be in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the power of his word. The word of his power, the power of his word. When he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. The glory. He's a man of the glory. He's the man of glory. The express image of his person. The brightness of his glory. We notice the character. He was the express image of his person. Someone will ask you, well, what is God like? You can say, I can tell you what God is like. He's just like his son. He was the express image of his person. He was God manifest in the flesh. We do not have to be apologetic. You see, when we speak concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and we declare him to be very God, you do not have to be apologetic about that at all. Because the Word of God says he was the express image of his person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Express image of his person. What about his power? When he had by himself purged our sins. What kind of people do you have taking care of the task around your place? You got a job to be done? You ever send for the governor to mow your lawn? You can't even get one of his aides to come out to mow your lawn. I doubt the mayor would even come out and look at your lawn. But here's the one, the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory, and he took up the lowest task that a man could take whenever he himself was made sin for us. And he entered into death, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The one who is in the highest place takes the lowest place. You think about condescending grace, that is the epitome of it. When he had by himself purged our sin. Then he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has the highest place. But he has done the greatest work. You talk about an identity. Oh, he's not just a Jew that walked upon the earth. And he was not just another man. He was not just a great man. He was the Lord of glory. The Word made flesh dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He could say, he that hath seen the Father. For he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. No one else could say that. Moses couldn't say that. He couldn't say, he that hath seen me hath seen God. Well, you've met people in your lifetime, perhaps, and I've heard people talk about various individuals. He says, when I look at him, I just think about the Lord. Well, a person may make you think about the Lord, but you don't think that he is the Lord. But you was one who was the Lord. So, Moses couldn't say it. Elijah couldn't say it. David couldn't say it. They could address God, and David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. But David was not the shepherd. So there's this identity. And there is an intimacy that is spoken of here in this passage, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? There is this interrelationship, this intimacy, which was experienced and expressed by God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that here was a man that was walking upon this earth who could say, I am God. He could say, God the Father is in me. I am in Him. Well, that's beautiful, isn't it? You can't get any closer than that. I am in Him. He is in me. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. Isn't it a marvelous thing when you read, go to chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, where the apostle says down about verse 3 that you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You talk about an intimate relationship or an intimate association that we have. We are in God. We are in Christ. That's the relationship. God establishes that. And this association that we have with God. And so, he talks about this word here. And he says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the work. So he's God, so he is speaking the word. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, he says, as I speak, the Father does the work in me. He's not working on his own. He's not going out as a lone ranger, if you please. And I speak in very, not disrespectfully in the least. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, he could say, I do all my, and I do always those things which please the Father. And here he is saying that the work that he is doing, that the Father is doing the work through him, absolute dependence upon God. We sometimes think that we can handle it ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have that attitude. The intimacy. There's also an invitation, you'll notice. In verse 11, and I think this is of the Lord Jesus pleading and seeking to reason with men. He could say to them, he would say, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. A man may claim to be something. There have been men in the United States in my lifetime who claim to be God. There may be some here now that claim to be God. You never know what people claim sometimes. Well, all you've got to do is prove it. I mean, here's
And I don't remember a single one of them ever turning water into wine. And I don't remember a single one of them ever multiplying food. I don't remember a single one of them performing any kind of sign or miracle which would prove that they were God. And so the Lord says, now if you can't believe any, for any other reason, if you can't look at me and see and understand and talk with me and see, understand and appreciate the fact that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, look at the works that are being performed. And when you come to the end of the Gospel of John, you'll read there how it says that of all of the things that were written, that the Lord Jesus did, if they were written in books, the world couldn't contain all the works that he performed. So you see, there, it is without doubt that there are many miracles and activities that the Lord Jesus was involved in that were not even, that aren't even mentioned specifically in the New Testament. So the miracles that we see that are recorded, that's only part of them, and a seemingly a very small part of them. And so the disciples had witnessed a great number of these things. And he is saying, now, you see the works that I do, you see what I'm involved in, you see what is taking place. At least, that ought to be evidence enough to convince you that I am who I say I am. So, there's this invitation. Believe. Believe the statement. Believe the word. And if you can't believe the word, believe the work. There's a double witness which is required. His word and his work agreed with one another. Years ago, I heard people in our area quoting various preachers. And they would say, well, don't do as I do as I say do. But that was not the statement of the Lord Jesus. His life, his works, and his words agreed with one another. He wasn't telling, he wasn't preaching one thing and practicing something else. And there is also not only invitation, but there is incentive. You'll notice in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. There's an incentive, he is saying, that you have an incentive for believing on God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that if you believe, you're going to be able to expand your field of labor. You're going to be able to demonstrate that you're going to be able to demonstrate in your life something of the power of God. How many people were saved under the ministry of the Lord Jesus? We don't have it recorded, not specific numbers. You have times when it would say that, for example, you go to chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, you have a multitude of people who are following the Lord. There's 5,000 people, 5,000 men with children and women. Perhaps there were 15 to 20,000 people altogether. And he fed them. And then he began to preach to them. And your Bible says that from that time, many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him. People departed from him when he began to say to them that I am the bread of life. Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. People turned and walked away from him. On the day of Pentecost, you remember Peter was preaching. 5,000 people were saved. You think of that. What a great work was done. And how the disciples went out from Jerusalem and how there was in the persecution and there was a spreading of the gospel out
throughout all the world, and the message of the gospel is going out today throughout all the world.
It is possible today for a man to stand in any place in the United States and preach to people all over the world. The Lord Jesus never did that. He spoke to the multitudes. He spoke to the people that were before him at that time. And what a marvelous thing to be linked with the work of God. You see, God has chosen to take us, his people, those of us who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, those of us who are not necessarily gifted in any special way, but he takes us up and he can work through us of spreading the gospel. And he would say to his disciples, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of the nation. Spread the word of God throughout the world. And that is the ministry, that is the commission to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, be involved in the work of the Lord. If you are a believer, be involved in some capacity of getting the message of the gospel out to men and women, and seeking to glorify God in your life, building up the people of God. You go down to verse 13. He says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, God is, the Lord Jesus Christ is given special invitations and special privileges to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and those who know him. It is only God's people that have power on the earth and power in heaven. It's only God's people that can touch earth and heaven. And it ought to be our desire to be able, by the grace of God, to be able to reach men with the gospel and talk to God about those that are here on the earth who are in special need. And he says, you can ask of me and I'll do what you ask me to do. Now, don't ever take a verse like this and say, well, now the Lord has given me a blank check. And I've heard that kind of expression. Well, God's given you a blank check. All you've got to do is put your name in it and go cash it. You can ask God for anything. And you've got all this kind of business over, you name it and claim it. Self would say preaching in our society today. This is not what the Lord is telling people at all. He would say, ask anything in my name. And when we ask something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is in accordance with his mind. With his mind. I've heard people, I've listened to the radio sometime and hear these people writing in testimonies, oh, I was needing a new car, and I prayed, and the Lord sent me a new car. And you know, all kinds of things. And the preacher's reading the letter up there. Just like he prayed for them, and she got a new car. She prayed for this, and he got a new house. And you go on and on and on, go on. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, he never owned a car nor a house, nor a television, nor a telephone. And he was not on the internet. And I'm speaking very respectfully. You see, but he could talk to God. He could speak to the Father. And he could say, I know that you hear me. Even before he asked, even before he talked to him, he was concerned with the will of God, and he was concerned with the work of God here upon this earth. And then he spoke about, I use the word here that I don't know anywhere else I've ever seen it. and the word is interspace. I had to look it up. I made it up almost. No, I looked it up. It means separation. Case you didn't. Maybe you already knew that. Maybe I'm the only one that didn't know that word. Separation. He speaks about that in this passage too. And this is one of the sad things that you find in the Word of God. First of all, he talks about his separation and in relation to the world. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. Verse 19. The world seeth me no more. In a little while, the world would see him no more. He was here on the earth. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. So he moved off the scene. Now his own don't see him, that is, his own people, the nation of Israel. Those in the world don't see him anymore. The last time they saw him was when he was on the cross and they took him down and they placed him in the tomb. That's the last time the world got a look at Jesus. After his resurrection, we do not read of a single time for he made an appearance to any unbeliever. And so, there is this separation. But there's coming a day when the world is going to see him again. In Revelation chapter 1, it tells us that he's coming and that every eye shall see him. And you go over to Revelation chapter 16, chapter 6, and you read there concerning his coming, and it says that the rich men and the poor men, the great men and the poor, and all men of every strata of life, they are crying to the rocks and the mountains to fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne. They don't want to see him. He's coming back again, and he's coming back, and when the world sees him the next time, he is coming back as the conqueror. Someone has said that in the age in which the Lord Jesus was here on the earth, when a man was choosing to do a great conquest, or he was celebrating a great conquest, he would ride into the city on a great horse. But if he was going to do a lowly work, or if he was coming in lowliness, he would come riding upon a donkey. And that is how we see the Lord Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem on that memorable day. But when he comes again, he'll be riding his horse. Men and women will see him. So every eye shall see him. And we read in 2 Thessalonians concerning those who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Separation. Men who will be separated from God, separated from Christ forever. Never having the privilege of looking upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ again. It's an awesome thing when you read the language of the Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke about those who will be cast into outer darkness for those weeping and gnashing teeth. And I believe it is in the book of Jude where it speaks about those who are reserved or those who are going to be given over to darkness forever. Darkness forever.
Then he says in verse 19, but you see me. You see me. There is not this separation between the Christ and the believer. You see me.
They watched him. They watched him on the cross, on the resurrection. They went and they saw him. He met with his disciples. They saw him. The first time you remember he appeared, Thomas was not there, and you remember as they relate the story to him, he always says, I can't believe it. Got to put my fingers in his hand, got to thrust my hand into his side. Can't believe it until I feel something, what he was saying. So 8 days later, the Lord accommodates Thomas. He appears unto his disciples the second time. And he tells Thomas, put your fingers in my hand. Thrust your hand into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Oh, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Didn't have to feel a thing. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, saints in 1 Corinthians 15, he tells about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and then he was seen of 500 brethren at once, over 500 brethren at once. The majority of them, he says, are still alive today. And after all of this, he says, he was seen of me. I saw it. Oh, my. You see, there is not this separation. And we, by faith, behold the Lord Jesus Christ today. We are not separated from him. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And finally, in that end of that verse 19, you see the security that he speaks of. Because I live, you shall live also. You have a relationship with God and Christ which you can't die out of. Death has no effect upon it. Because I live, you shall live also. My, you think about that. God has given you this privilege of coming to himself. And he has given you life. He has given you his very life. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. It's life. My friends, this is the only life that really counts. Man who lives 120 years, if he should, and does not experience this life, is to be pitied. But if you only live a short while, and you have this life, you can enjoy it forever. How do you identify Christ? Is he your life? My, what a glorious thought to know that we're going to be with him for all eternity, those who know him. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus, won't you trust him? Won't you turn to this one who loves you, and loves you so much that he himself spent his life that you might have life to his name. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for thy word, and we praise thee for thy goodness and graciousness to us. Take thy word and bless our hearts by it, and use it for thy glory and honor, and use us for thy honor as well. In the name of our blessed